I'd like to open with a prayer that God will give us an understanding of this topic as he intends, and I'd like to pray for the children and the offering that we took. Lord, we come to you, a sacred moment, as we approach your word. And we know this is an area that touches many parts of our lives. Give us a true understanding and submission to your spirit. And may the things said, pondered today, be in line with you, your word, and we give it to you. As we worship you in giving, bless every gift to the extension of your kingdom here in Edmonton and around the world. And Lord, that generation that is following us, our children, bless them as they are together today. In your name we pray. Amen. Over the years, being in pastoral ministry for 54 years or so, the Bible tells the pastor, preach the whole word of God. Some topics are a little sensitive, one of which is marriage. And I have come to realize that in any given group of people, there are those who are there, married, those who have been there, those who wish they were there, and those who wish they weren't. One of those categories was a young man that really, really took an eye to a young gal, wanted to get married, but she just consistently pushed him away and wouldn't commit to anything. So he came up with an idea. He would start writing her letters. And each letter got no response. And he would just up the ante and start writing more letters. And he wrote many, many letters entreating this young lady to marry him. Well, the day came, she decided she would be married. She married the postman. Song of Solomon is a love story. And when it comes to marriage, as happens with many people, marriage, that relationship has turned out to be the issue that led them to Christ, where they knew they needed God in a profound way. And I don't know if that's where you are today. I trust that God will take his word and show you today. Famous love stories that we become aware of over the years. And I believe they have such a grip on us for two reasons. The power of that attraction between those two people, and secondly, what that attraction, that love, demanded of them. That's what makes a powerful love story. Song of Solomon is a fairly short book. And let me give the background if you're new. I've come to be the interim for 4 months. And the series that we're working on is surrounding the five poetic books in the Bible, starting with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and now the last one, Song of Solomon. These are the poetic books. And in this shorter book is the fullness of the union that takes place at marriage. The mystery of this union, where a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, the Bible says, Jesus says, become one. But a few comments. The book itself, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, is a mystery itself. Because when you read the book, you may be tempted to ask, well, why is this in the Bible? It seems so out of character with everything else. You look at the next book, which is Isaiah, and it's everything about God. And the mystery of this book is, first of all, I think we would kind of take note of the fact of the erotic language of Song of Solomon. And that language, that communication, there are three different people speaking in the Song of Solomon. There is the woman who is known as the beloved. There is the man who is known as the lover. And then there are some friends of the lady, called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And it appears that even her brothers are part of that conversation. Those are the characters in this particular book. Another thing that is a mystery is when you read it, it's very, very difficult to pick up any kind of a plot line. You know, novels work toward a finish, kind of, it's a plot working through the book. It's very difficult to discover that in Song of Solomon. And another thing that is a mystery, there is no mention of God and no mention of any salvation history. So why is it in the Bible? What is God's purpose for this book? Well, some advice that Paul gave to a young pastor whose name was Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by God and is useful. And he lists some uses of that scripture. He doesn't say all scripture, except for Song of Solomon. He says all scripture is given by God. There has been a tendency in the past to see Song of Solomon as strictly an allegory between Christ and the church. And that's all it's about. There may be elements of that. And in that approach, many of the details in the book have a spiritual component. The history of sexual expression in society, and you probably know this, goes between two extremes. On the one end is what is called hedonism, which basically says anything goes. There are no restraints. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. That's hedonism. And then the other extreme to that is asceticism, which has extreme boundaries. And somewhere in between those is what God says about sexual expression. Somewhere a biblical understanding. And Song of Solomon is in the Bible to help us get that right. And we'll understand how God outlines sexual expression in a way that pleases him. So Song of Solomon is to enjoy physical love within marriage, to be God's plan for husband and wife, and not to be ashamed of. I'm going to, in this message, look at Song of Solomon through the lens of two verses that Krista read from Ephesians. And I want to take those two verses to help us get an understanding of what God intends from this little book. We all know that Ephesians 5 is extremely controversial, but God has his truth somewhere in an understanding of what he intends. Here are the two verses. Verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. For this reason, he says, based on everything I've said about marriage, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And I want to look at that as the mystery of marriage. Leaving father and mother, being united to your spouse, the mystery of marriage. Then he says, and the two will become one flesh. I want to look at that from the perspective of the mystery of one flesh. And then thirdly, he says, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. I want to end with the mystery of divine union. So we're going to look at it in that way. There is no human endeavor that involves such longing, such passion, misunderstanding, heartaches, bliss, you name it, as marriage. Count up the songs and the movies and the books that are written in some way about marriage. It consumes us. And it is, have you ever realized that the person you are married to will be the primary person that God is going to work in your life? Let's look at, first of all, the mystery of marriage. Song of Solomon, there are two people who are known in the book as the beloved and the lover, drawn together in this powerful sense of romantic love. I went to one of my favorite Bible teachers, Warren Wiersbe, and he has carefully gone through Song of Solomon and put this, he understands this to be the story behind this little book. Here's how he words it. The Shulamite, who is the bride, she is a Shulamite, the Shulamite's brothers were employed by Solomon to care for his vineyards. but they also put their sister to work in them as well. And he gives the reference for that. King Solomon, disguised as a shepherd, visited his vineyards and saw the Shulamite and fell in love with her. Reference again. She pictures their times together as a rich banquet. The next spring, he came to her and proposed marriage, and she accepted. But he had to go away for a time, promising to come back. While he was absent, she dreamed about him, again the reference. Then he returned and revealed that he was, in fact, King Solomon. They married and consummated their marriage on their wedding night, again a reference. The remainder of the book describes the celebration of their love as they experienced various adventures together. If I asked you, what are some of the famous love stories that come to mind? Who has not thought of Romeo and Juliet? That famous story by Shakespeare. Or that English classic called Pride and Prejudice, where Elizabeth Bonnet and Mr. Darcy have this attraction that at times they can't figure out. Or Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Or in that famous movie, Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara and Rhett Butler. And then there's the story of Mark and Terry. We met back in Bible school. We got married in 1971, so I think that means 54 years together. And don't get excited. There's no movie in the making. Marital love, what is it? Far more than movies, novels, and the media communicate at a much deeper level. As a pastor over the years, when a couple would ask me to marry them, I would get their agreement to meet for a number of sessions to talk about this big commitment that they were going to make. And oftentimes I would see them sitting in front of me, stars in their eyes, and if I talked about difficulties that might come up, I got a sense they were, who, us? Could that possibly be us? And then when we would go through the vows, you remember, those of you that are married, do you remember saying something like this? This is what I said. I, Mark, take thee, Terry, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. And as I would go over these dynamics with a young couple, I knew that in fairly short order, those promises would be tested. And that's the playing field of marriage. Margaret Philbrick said, loving people is not easy. I remember we were in the car and a song was playing on the radio. There is a popular singer today called John Legend. And he wrote a song called All of Me. And this song was playing, and I looked over at Terry and I said, Terry, Do you think he really understands what he is singing? Not that the words are bad, but does he fully understand the meaning of these words? Because this is the chorus, because all of me loves all of you, loves your curves and your edges, all your perfect imperfections. Give your all to me and I'll give my all to you. You're my end and my beginning. Even when I lose, I'm winning. Because I give you all of me and you give me all of you. Those are big words. And that is such a profound commitment and promise. Marriage, two people, man and woman, joined together in the covenant of marriage. Just you two. And it's a mystery that two people, so different, are called to such a high calling. Different. Different in temperament, different in background, different in their past story, and maybe different in their goals. A mystery, because marital love will inevitably demand of you the ability and the willingness to forgive. The willingness to be patient, the willingness to compromise, that I can't have my way all the time. We were in a situation where there were a number of couples, and this group over here were talking about how they negotiate the differences in their marriage. And they were talking quite loud, so you couldn't avoid hearing what they were saying. And the man said, "We made an agreement on the day we got married that I would make all the big decisions and she would make all the small decisions. To this day, there have been no big decisions." One of the most prominent descriptions of the mandate of marriage is found in Ephesians 5. And you know as well as I do that it's been debated, it's been scorned, it's been rejected on many fronts, deemed as offensive, where the wives have that singular word of submission, and husbands have that singular word of love that is literally laying down your life. But we often forget that at the outset of that passage, before Paul gets into it, he says, "Each of you submit to one another." God knew in his wisdom that those particular areas would be the greatest test you will face in your marriage. So he singles it out in Scripture. The mystery of marriage answered in what the Bible calls the mystery of Christ in us and in our marriage. Now, in Ephesians, after this union, where husband and wife leave their families, are joined together as husband and wife, he then says this: the two will become one flesh. The mystery of two people, husband and wife, bound together in the covenant of marriage, coming together in sexual union. Physical intimacy or sexual love is God's intent. And the scriptures unfold that it is permanent between them. It is exclusive only to them. And it is total, physical, emotional, spiritual, in every way, becoming one. I want to make this little parenthesis. In speaking to any group, I know that we've all come from different situations, different backgrounds. If you have found failure in this particular area, turn to Christ. He gives hope through the cross, through forgiveness, if that's needed. So let me give you three warnings about this matter of one flesh. The first one is to participate in sexual intimacy outside of your marriage bonds will damage you. You can see that all across Scripture. And not only you, it will hurt your spouse, your family, your church, and whatever other circles you are involved in. To participate in this one flesh outside of your marriage commitment will hurt you. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know?" That's how he introduces it. Do you not know this? That he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And there's an element of that union that we carry forward. It will damage you. Second warning, to participate in sexual intimacy with your spouse under a cloud of shame or guilt will also damage you and probably your marriage. When you read Song of Saul, you get a sense of the abandonment of them to each other. The freedom of expression in this deepest of intimacies. If that is true of you, I would encourage you to look for help, to get out from under that cloud of shame or guilt that covers you. Christ can. Third warning, and this one comes from the lady, beloved, some advice she gives to her friends. And it's repeated throughout the book. Here's what she says. "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not awaken love until it so desires." The damage when erotic feelings or activities are aroused prematurely. As I was preparing this, I thought of two significant scourges in our society that violate what she's saying. One is sexual abuse. Whether it's abuse of an adult or the abuse of a child, that is totally and completely inappropriate and does damage. And the other scourge is the scourge of pornography, and how that awakens these desires that within God's plan cannot be met. The freedom of sexual expression is God's gift to you within your marriage. You are one flesh. And take that gift and protect it and cherish it, because it's God's gift to you. One last point from Ephesians. The mystery of divine union. This is what he says. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Some have been very uncomfortable with the physical aspect of Song of Solomon. So we have moved that book into an allegory which speaks only of Christ and the church. And I take it there is an element of that. There's an axiom of Scripture that all Scripture is given by God. So therefore, Song of Solomon has a purpose. And there's also another axiom that in the big picture, all Scripture ultimately points to Christ. Because Jesus said to those who were debating him, he said, "These are the Scriptures that testify of me." So how does Song of Solomon speak about Christ? Marriage originated in creation. It's a creation act. Therefore, and I firmly believe, every single marriage speaks of an ultimate act of God and man, the Creator and man, and the union that comes through his Son, Jesus. Points to that ultimate union between man and the Creator, possible through Christ's redemption. And the reality of salvation may be in a particular life worked out on the planes of marriage. A book was written called The Knot of Vipers by Francois Mauriac. He tells this story. An older man who spends the last decades of his marriage sleeping down the hall from his wife. A rift had opened 30 years before over whether the husband showed enough concern when their 5-year-old daughter fell ill. Now, neither husband nor wife is willing to take the first step. Every night, he lays there and waits for the sound of her footsteps coming to him. And she lays there, listening intently for the sound of his footsteps, of him coming to her. 30 years, and it has not happened. The reality of salvation is being worked out in how we handle and deal with the vows that we made. There is coming a day of immense fulfillment. The greatest wedding of all, when this divine union is brought to reality in the kingdom of God. Listen to this. This is a description of a wedding. It's found in Revelation. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting. These are the guests. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And that's a significant question. Will you be at that wedding? You must RSVP. By simple faith in God's Son, Jesus, to accept his salvation, then you'll be there. I think that's why Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, is written this. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Let me finish with, you may or may not have heard of Thomas Carlyle. He married his secretary, whom he dearly loved, but he was thoughtless and absorbed in his own interests and activities, treating his wife as if she were still his employee. Stricken with cancer, she was confined to bed for a long time before she died. After her funeral, Carlyle went back to his empty house, disconsolate and grieving. He wandered around downstairs thinking about the woman he had loved. After a while, he went upstairs to her room, sat down in the chair beside the bed on which she had been lying for months. He realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often during her long illness. He noticed her diary. While she was alive, he never would have read it. But now that she was gone, he felt free to pick it up and thumb through its pages. One entry caught his eye. She wrote, "Yesterday, he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much." He turned a few more pages and read, "I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't be coming to see me." Carlyle read a few more entries and then dropped the book and rushed through the rain to the cemetery and said to the grave, "If only I had known, if only I had known." We give our marriages to God, and he works his will and his plan in our lives in that area. God bless you. Those of you who are married, those of you who aren't, those of you who are hoping, and so forth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful relationship called marriage, where a man and a woman are joined together in this great act of a covenant. And you give the strength and the grace and the courage to see those vows fulfilled. And we realize that the center of any godly marriage is Jesus Christ himself and that relationship we have with you. Speak to us, open our hearts to you, to your grace and your love today. In your name we pray. Amen.